Me this morning. If you've got a church Bible there, please open up to page 248 in the Pew Bibles. It'll be broken up over two parts, so the first eight verses, and then we'll skip across to verse 19. And there are some tricky towns in here that we've got to wrap our minds around, so bear with me as we read. These are the words of Moses, spoke to all Israel in the wilderness east of the Jordan, that is, in Arabah, opposite Suf, between Paran, Tefel, Laban, Hazarath, and Dizahab. It takes 11 days to go from Horeb to Kadesh, Abania, by the Mount Seir road. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses proclaimed to the Israelites all that the Lord had commanded him concerning them. This was after he had defeated Sihon, king of the Amorites, who had reigned in Heshbon and Edrei, and defeated Og, king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth. East of the Jordan, in the territory of Moab, Moses began to expound this law, saying, "The Lord our God said to us at Horeb, 'You have stayed long enough in this mountain. Break camp and advance into the hill country of the Amorites. Go to all the neighbouring peoples in Arabah, in the mountains, in the western foothills, in the Negev, and along the coast to the land of the Canaanites and to the Lebanon, as far as the great river, the Euphrates. See, I have given you this land. Go in and take possession of the land of the Lord, swore you. He gave to you, your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to their descendants after them." And then if you jump across to verse 19. "Then as the Lord our God commanded us, we set out from Horeb and went toward the hill country of the Amorites through all the vast and dreadful wilderness that you have seen. And so we reached Kadesh Barnea. When I said to you, 'You have reached the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God is giving you the land. Go up and take possession of it, as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, told you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged.' Then all of you came to me and said, 'Let us send men ahead to spy out the land for us and bring back a report about the route we are to take and the towns we will come to.' The idea seemed good to me, so I selected 12 of you, one man from each tribe. They left and went up into the hill country and came to the valley of Eshkol and explored it, taking with them some of the fruit of the land. They brought it down to us and reported, 'It is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us.' But you are unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents and said, 'The Lord hates us.' So he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites, to destroy us. Where can we go? Our brothers have made our hearts melt in fear. They say, 'The people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large, with walls up to the sky.' We even saw the Anakites there. Then I said to you, 'Do not be terrified. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God, who is going before you, will fight for you, as he did for you in Egypt before your very eyes and in the wilderness. There you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son all the way you went until you reached this place. In spite of this, you did not trust in the Lord your God, who went ahead of you in your journey, in fire by night and in a cloud by day, to search out places for you to camp and to show you the way you should go. When the Lord heard that you said, he was angry and solemnly swore, 'No one from his evil generation shall see the good land I swore to give your ancestors, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh. He will see it, and I will give him and his descendants the land he has set his feet on, because he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. Because of you, the Lord became angry with me also and said, "You shall not enter it either. But your assistant, Joshua, son of Nun, will enter it. Encourage him, because he will lead Israel to inherit it. And the little ones that you said would be taken captive, your children, who do not yet know good from bad, they will enter the land. I will give to them, and they will take possession of it. But as for you, turn around and set out toward the desert along the route to the Red Sea. Then you replied, we have sinned against the Lord. Will he go up and fight as the Lord your God commanded us? So every one of you put on his weapons, thinking it is easy to go up into the hill country. But the Lord said to me, tell them, do not go up and fight, because I will not be with you. You will be defeated by your enemies. So I told you, but you would not listen. You rebelled against the Lord's command, and in your arrogance you marched up into the hill country. The Amorites who lived in those hills came out against you. They chased you like a swarm of bees and beat you down from Seir all the way to Harama. You came back and wept before the Lord, but he paid no attention to your weeping, and he turned a deaf ear to you. And so you stayed in Kadesh many days, all the time you spent there.
Thanks, Dan. Did well with all those names. It's one of those passages that, like, when you're on the roster to do the Bible reading, you're like, oh, man. So thank you. I appreciate it. So as Jeff mentioned, we are kicking off our brand new series in Deuteronomy, which is great. I'm really looking forward to it. I've really enjoyed sort of doing a bit of a deep dive into Deuteronomy over this last little while in preparation for this series and to write the Bible study. So I'm pretty excited to open it up with you guys this morning. Now, just a note though, that reading was sort of chapter one. This talk is actually going to be on chapters 1 to 3. So it's going to be, unfortunately, a little bit necessarily a bit of a flyover. And so if you do have a Bible, we will be touching on sort of parts of chapters 2 and 3. So a Bible in front of you might be helpful for that. But before we jump in, how about we pray? Father God, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for this sermon of Moses that's recorded for us in Deuteronomy. Thank you that you've preserved it for us, for our good, that we might know who you are and what you are like. And from this passage, we see how trustworthy you are. And so we ask that you would help us indeed trust you more as a result, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a lesson in life that I wish I could actually learn was to not do things the cheapest way possible. Now, you might be thinking, what's wrong with that? But let me explain. Now, some of you might know that I'm fairly into coffee, and I actually even roast my own coffee beans. That's how much I'm into it. But when I was getting into it, I actually first started roasting using those little air popcorn makers. Turns out they actually make pretty good coffee roasters. Trouble is, you can only do about sort of 50 to 80 grams of green beans at a time. And so I worked out, this is really good. I'm really liking the coffee that I can roast myself. And so I went out and searched a bunch of op shops and bought myself a bunch of secondhand little popcorn makers. And so there I would be sort of roasting coffee with like 3 or 4 little popcorn makers set up, doing each like 50 grams at a time. As I went on, I'm like, okay, this is becoming a little bit ridiculous. I need to sort of step up my game a little bit. But once again, not wanting to sort of dive in and sort of buy an expensive like purpose-built coffee roast, I'm like, I reckon I could probably hack together something that would do the job. And so once again, I went out and got a secondhand electric little rotisserie oven and got a roasting basket from eBay. And then the motor wasn't good enough, so put a drill through the side of it. It was a Frankenstein. But it kind of did the job reasonably until eventually I'm like, okay, the quality control is just not there. And so I finally bit the bullet and went and bought a purpose-built coffee roaster. Probably one of the best decisions I've ever made. But the problem is I should have done that sort of at the very beginning. Because I was trying to do things so cheaply, I actually ended up spending more money than I needed to. You see, I feel like this is a mistake I make fairly regularly. Try to do things on the cheap and then end up spending more money than I had to. So that's a lesson I'm still trying to learn. And so I want to ask you, Are there lessons from your past that you're wanting to learn as well, or that you could learn? Because if there are, you're not alone. Because that's what the passage before us is basically doing. Moses is trying to get the Israelites to learn from their past. You see, they're on the edge of the promised land. They've got a big decision to make. Are they going to trust the Lord and go in, or are they not? And Moses, in the passage we're looking at, wants to remind them of their history in order to help them learn from the past. He wants them to learn that they can actually trust the Lord. And so if that's a question that you're wrestling with this morning, whether you can trust the Lord with your life or in your life, let's see if Moses' argument actually helps us come to a good answer to that question. So let's jump in. I think the first thing we see is that Moses wants the people to learn from their past mistakes, that it's foolish not to trust the Lord. And we'll pick it up from verse 1. These are the words Moses spoke to all Israel in the wilderness east of the Jordan, that is, in the Arabah, opposite Suf, between Paran and Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab. It takes 11 days to go from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea by the Mount Seir road. But then verse 3, we get this interesting thing. It's now in the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month. Moses proclaimed to the Israelites all that the Lord had commanded him concerning them. So before we get to this lesson that Moses wants them to learn, we're given the setting for this sermon of Moses, because that's what the book of Deuteronomy is. It's basically one big long sermon of Moses to his people as they're on the very edge of the promised land. They're on the cusp of entering the land that God had promised to their ancestors. This basically puts them 11 days from Horeb, which is another word for Mount Sinai. That was the place where God first called the people to himself and made a relationship with them, gave them the Ten Commandments, and called them to follow him. But as I hinted, verse 3 tells us this is actually 40 years later, and actually the second time round. This is the second time that people of Israel have found themselves on the edge of the promised land. And in verses 6, Moses reminds them of what God told them to do when they were first at Horeb, that they were to break camp, that they were to head towards Canaan, with the promise in verse 8 that I have given you this land. Go in and take possession of the land the Lord swore he would give to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to their descendants after them. But then Moses, after recounting how he needed to appoint some extra leaders, that's the chunk that we skipped, he then reminds them of how things went down after that happened. How did they react the first time they were on the verge of entering the promised land 40 years before? Well, the first thing they did was send 12 spies into the promised land to see if it was any good, to see what the opposition was going to be like. And those spies reported that the land was indeed very good. It was as God described it. But there was one hitch. There were giants there. There were powerful inhabitants with really strongly fortified cities, which resulted in them, verse 26 tells them, being unwilling to go up. Moses tells them, you rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents and said, the Lord hates us, so he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go? Our brothers have made our hearts melt in fear. They say the people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large with walls up to the sky. We even saw the Anakites there, which are a sort of race of ancient giants that the Bible talks about. But because of their failure to trust the Lord, to trust him that he could give them the land that he promised them, giants and all, God responded to them in verse 35, "No one from this evil generation shall see the good land I swore to give your ancestors, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh. He will see it, and I'll give him and his descendants the land he set his feet on, because he followed the Lord wholeheartedly." We then discover that they weren't finished in their failure to listen. After hearing this rebuke, the people try and change their mind. They're like, okay, well, let's put on our armor and go into the land and take it. But the Lord told them, don't. I won't be with you. But once again, they fail to listen and they try and take the land. They think it'll be easy. But they get routed, and in verse 44, it tells us that the Amorites chase them like a swarm of bees and beat them down. Now, why does Moses dredge up this history lesson of the people of God? Well, Moses is reminding the people that they've been here before. They've been on the edge of entering the land, or at least their parents have. But last time they were here, they failed to trust the Lord. And in this story, Moses is basically saying, are you going to make the same mistake? You've got another opportunity to enter the land. Will you trust the Lord this time? Will you learn from your parents' mistake? You see, Moses wants the people to grasp just how high the stakes are when they fail to trust the Lord. There are situations in life that we face like that, aren't there? Where the stakes can be pretty high and we're called to listen and trust someone. I found myself in that situation a number of years ago now. I've got a good mate of mine who's into whitewater kayaking, and he'd invited a mate of mine and I to go to the Tully Gorge to actually kayak down the Tully River. And it was fun. It was great. He'd put us in a two-man kayak that was really capable of tackling that. But I knew that there were risks involved. And so did he. And because he wanted to make sure that we were safe as we did this, probably he didn't want to lose a mate and it'd be his fault. Every time we got to a big set of rapids, he would stop us, take us off to the side and sort of talk us through it to tell us which was the safe way through the rapids, how to tackle it. Now, I knew that he was super experienced. I knew that he knew what he was talking about. And so for me, it would have been utterly foolish for me to ignore his advice about how to tackle these rapids. And when you're dealing with the Tully Gorge, the consequences for not tackling them right can actually be quite severe. I'd be foolish not to trust his advice. But it seems like the people of God, when the stakes were even higher, they failed to trust someone even more trustworthy than my mate Ben. They doubted that God could give them the land that he'd actually promised them. And as a result, they never saw the land. They died in the wilderness. And Moses desperately wants his people, their children, to learn from that so that they might see that it is absolutely worth trusting the Lord their God. He wants them to trust God this time around. He wants them to experience the life and blessing that God had offered them if they would just trust him. Now, I think from our vantage point, it's pretty easy to sort of think how stupid they were for not trusting the Lord in that circumstance. But I think if we're honest with ourselves, I feel like as Christians, we do this all the time as well. It's actually really easy to fail to trust God. It's easy to fail to trust that he knows that living his way is actually best. And so I want to ask, are there areas of your Christian life where you haven't trusted God and you've done your own thing that you could actually learn from? I suspect we've all got something. Maybe it's some sin or other that seemed to offer some pleasure or satisfaction, at least in the short term. Could be porn, it could be greedy spending, it could be gossip or giving into bitterness or envy at those around you who seem to be doing it so well. You might know that it's wrong, but in the moment you just feel like you're on autopilot because you know it'll give you a buzz in the end. But in the end, it leaves a bitter taste. Often addictions work like this, whether that be to alcohol or drugs or gambling or whatever it might be. We know we shouldn't indulge them, but we just find ourselves going back to them again and again. Once again, as if we're on autopilot. I think Moses in this passage shows us two things that we can do to try and retrain those autopilots so that we can actually grow in our trust of the Lord. I think the first is when we do feel that pull of that temptation, instead of just going with that autopilot response to indulge, we intentionally try and make the effort to short circuit that response, to actually step back and try and ask ourselves, what are going to be the consequences? What is this sin going to give me in the long term? Because that's a question our autopilots never ask. They're just interested in the quick fix. But often that quick fix has a long-term sting in the tail. And so I think what Moses is wanting to do with his people is get them to remember the consequences. So we can too. When we step back in that moment of temptation and try and think about the consequences of not trusting the Lord, and then actually comparing them to what God offers us if we obey him, when we do that, we'll see that God is absolutely worth trusting in that moment. And the more that we do that, stepping back and trying to look at the long-term consequences, the more we'll actually begin to retrain that autopilot response. Now, that takes time. But as Moses is trying to show us, it's absolutely worth it. Because when we trust the Lord, it can only ever work out good for us in the end. Because God wants to give us life. He wants our good. But then I think the second thing that Moses' address shows us is that we need people around us reminding us of this. That's something the people of God, the first time round, didn't have. Everyone around them was saying, we can't do this. Why would we trust God? He just wants our bad. You see, as humans, we're designed to be social. But that does make us vulnerable to the opinions of those around us. And so if everyone around us is telling us that it's actually not worth trusting God, that it's instead better to actually do what you feel like, of course it's going to be hard to trust him. It'll be hard to see that it's worthwhile trusting him. That's why we all need a Moses in our corner. Someone who will help remind us that God actually wants your good. That he's absolutely trustworthy. We need someone that actually knows our history, knows where we struggle, and can actually speak into our lives in those moments when we are struggling, and can help point us to God and the goodness of trusting him in that moment. I think this is something we all need. So do you have someone like that in your life that can do that for you? This is something we all need. But then as we keep reading, we discover that Moses doesn't just want the people to learn from their failures. He actually wants them to learn from their successes as well. Because they actually have had some along the way, in which they've trusted the Lord, and he's been absolutely faithful in that. We see one of these examples in chapter 2, and we'll pick it up from verse 24. This was what the people were told to do. Moses tells them, "Set out now and cross the Arnon Gorge. See, I've given you into the hand, given into your hand Sihon, the Amorite king of Heshbon, and his country. Begin to take possession of it, engage him in battle. This very day I'll begin to put the terror and fear of you on all the nations under heaven. They will hear reports of you and will tremble and be in anguish because of you." The Lord was delivering into their hand this sort of period, this sort of region to the east of the Jordan, Moab and Ammon. The Lord tells them he was delivering it, and so he called them to go in and conquer. And the people actually obeyed. They did what the Lord told them to do. And we see what happened when they trusted the Lord and walked in obedience. In verse 32, Moses reminds them, "When Sihon and all his army came out to meet us in the battle at Jahaz, the Lord our God delivered him over to us, and we struck him down, together with his sons and his whole army." And then down in verse 36, "From Aroah on the rim of the Arnon Gorge and from the town in the gorge, even as far as Gilead, not one town was too strong for us. The Lord our God gave us all of them." God was incredibly faithful. And the way that Moses recounts this, it seems almost effortless on their part. You see, the Lord seems to have done all the heavy lifting for them. And then in chapter 3, we see that God did exactly the same thing with the next king up, King Og of Bashan, who in verse 11, we're actually told is a giant. This is sort of hinted at by the dimensions of his bed, right? This guy was huge. He was exactly the sort of person that they were afraid of the first time they came into the land. But this time, having trusted the Lord, he proves no problem at all. God faithfully gave them this land. And in chapter 3, verse 12, we actually see God start to parcel out the land, to actually give some of this land as an inheritance to Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh. They receive this land. It's almost as if this is a bit of a down payment, a bit of a glimpse, a hint of what will happen on the east side of the Jordan if when they go in, they trust the Lord, like they did when they went up against Og and Sihon. The rest of the tribes of Israel will get their inheritance as well. They'll get their share of this land that the Lord promised them. Who'd have thought? When they trust God and do what he says, he's amazingly faithful to them. Now, I don't know about you, but Biebs and I, we've experienced this in our lives. I can think back of when I did a ministry traineeship here at Willows. It actually meant me giving up a career in engineering, along with the salary that went with that. And at the same time, actually, we had our first child, like a couple of months before that. And so in the space of a couple of months, both Biebs and I more than halved our salaries, which was a little bit stressful for us at the time. We had a mortgage. We now had a child to look after. And that only heightened when after that we went down to Brisbane for 4 years for Bible college. We had the stress of trying to find rental properties and pay Brisbane rent prices and then find someone to rent our house here in Townsville. Now, we knew it required sacrifice, but we were willing to do it because we had confidence that the Lord would look after us. Even if we ran out of money, we knew that he would, in the end, care for us. Now, we didn't have a specific promise that we would never run out of money to trust in, but we knew what our God was like. We knew that he'd look after us in the end. Now, not everyone experienced the amazing run that we did. We actually found God was amazingly gracious to us in all of that. With the amount of houses and stuff that just seemed to effortlessly come to us in Brisbane with good rents. And we had some really generous sort of people willing to rent our place here in Townsville. And then people in Brisbane looking after us. God absolutely cared for us in that whole situation. Now, not everyone experienced the same thing that we did. Not even every student at college. But for Beebs and I, that experience gives us a concrete example of why it's worth trusting the Lord in our own lives. Now, can I ask, what about you? Do you have times like that in your life? Where you can look back at times where you've trusted the Lord and he's absolutely come through for you? I hope you do. Because those situations are actually really helpful for us. They can do that same work of helping retrain our autopilots. Because we can remember that and go, oh, last time I trusted God, he actually was faithful. They're helpful to cling to those moments, particularly when we're struggling to trust him. Do you know what? Even if you feel like you don't have one of those stories to fall back on, you do have the ultimate expression of God's faithfulness in the Lord Jesus to rest on. Because we actually see in Jesus that God is committed to us in our good. He hasn't promised us a chunk of land in the Middle East. He's actually promised us an eternal inheritance with him. And we see this secured by the Lord Jesus. This is actually something that the writer of the Hebrews wants to remind us of. He does a really similar thing to us as Moses does for the Israelites in Deuteronomy. He says this in verse 10. In chapter 10, sorry, verse 22. He invites us, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. You see, the writer of the Hebrews wants us to remember the hope that has already been secured for us, that eternal inheritance that God has promised, that is secured by washing us, washing our hearts with pure water through Christ. You see, our God is incredibly faithful. That's what Moses is wanting us to learn. So let's look at our history. Let's look at our past. Let's look at the history of God's people in the Bible to see that it's always worthwhile to trust the Lord in the big decisions of life and even in the little decisions of trusting him with our temptations. It is worth trusting him. Let's pray that we would. Father God, we do thank you that you have proved yourself faithful over and over and over again in the history of your people, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, in our lives, and most perfectly in the Lord Jesus. So please help us remember that. In those times in our life where we struggle to trust you, in those moments of temptation where we're tempted to do our own thing, Lord God, please help us remember. You are faithful. You have our good at heart. You offer us life. So please help us in those moments choose to trust you and receive the offer of life that you give us. And we pray these things for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a very appropriate